And those applause are for me. Lemon water. I'm just gonna. It's worth the wait. Well, it was a privilege to be here this weekend. Just a note on the leaders. One of the ways that we can really see the grace and the love of God is through people in our lives. And I've had a lot of people in my life that I've experienced grace from and love and mercy, and that is God shining through their lives. And God is really using your leaders. They put a lot of time and energy into you guys. They love you guys. And so we're really glad for them. I've had the privilege of focusing on the gospel this weekend, and when I thought of what I was going to speak on, it came to me kind of so quickly, actually. I was wondering if maybe it was the direction I should go, and the more I thought about it and prayed about it, it just didn't seem like there's any other option. And it's talk a lot about being a privilege to serve God. You hear a lot of time preachers say it's a privilege to share the Word of God from the pulpit to people. That's really the truth that I had the opportunity to spend this weekend reviewing and just spending time in the good news that God loves us. And I really enjoyed it. I enjoyed the preparation time that I had with it. I enjoyed preaching it, telling people about it. It's wonderful. So what we did, the way we talked about the gospel, was we talked about people's stories in the Bible. We took some different Bible characters, and we looked at how God interacted with them, because that's what the gospel is, and that's what the entire Word of God is. It's God interacting with people. And it's important that we see that. It's important that we see that the gospel is interwoven throughout the entire Word of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God's love and mercy is woven throughout the entire Word of God. And I think it's dangerous when we start studying the Word of God and we don't look for Him. I think that's a real danger. And so we tried to find the gospel in these people's lives. It wasn't very hard. We found God loving them. I just want to talk quickly about some of the characters that we've seen. We started with Adam and Eve. We've seen how God made man differently than He made everything else. So He spoke everything into existence, but when it came to man, it says He formed him from the dust of the ground with His hands. And the same idea there is a potter working with clay. That same imagery that we get from Jeremiah is that God formed us with His hands, and then He breathed into us Himself life, and we became living creatures. And as such, Eve was taken out of the side of man. And so we see that God, like an artist, created mankind. We are special. We are different from the rest of creation. We talked about how God delights in us. We've seen that in the Psalms. And we've seen this relationship that God had created between us and man fractured there. And we've seen Adam and Eve hide from God. We've seen them in shame, fearfully running from God, not a healthy kind of fear that we should have towards God, but an unhealthy fear that causes us to run away from Him. We've seen this lie that they fell into, that Satan told them that you could be like God, and that lie is really what drives so many of us to seek out pleasure and to seek out things for ourselves. We looked at Jonah, and I spoke on Jonah here before. Some of you guys are probably like, could have brought some fresh material, Matt. It's kind of a big deal getting to speak at Focus. But the Lord kind of kept leading me back to Jonah and all the things I wanted to talk about. And we focused a lot on Jonah's self-righteousness. We talked about how no one escapes the battle with self-righteousness unscathed. We're all hit by that arrow. But at the same time, we talked about the fact that as sinners, We don't get to look at the person next to us and look down on them because of the church we go to. We don't get to look down on people because of how often we read our Bibles or how often we pray or the family that we grew up in. We don't get to do that because God paints us all with the same brush. We are all sinners. We are all separated from God. We all need the Lord Jesus Christ. We took on a pretty heavy topic in the afternoon. We talked about David. And David was an incredible Bible character, very encouraging. It says he was a man after God's heart. But we talked about a tough passage where he sinned against the Lord, where he committed adultery. He slept with Bathsheba, most likely raped her. It says that he took her. It doesn't say he laid with her, or he knew her. It says he took her, killed her husband to try to cover up the sin. Just a really sad story. And we talked about pornography from that, the dangers of sexual sins. We talked that sex is a good thing, that it's a gift that God has given to us, but you know, pornography and other sexual sins like that are moving outside of what God had intended for us to enjoy. But the wonderful thing where we see the gospel in that story is in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, when Nathan confronts David, and he says that you've sinned against the Lord. David repents. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. And that although things like pornography and sexual sins are so cause so much shame, they make us feel so terrible about ourselves, there's still forgiveness. The gospel is still just as real for you as it is for anyone else. We looked at Habakkuk, and Habakkuk was an interesting character. He got to be a prophet for a little bit. He's most likely a musician and wrote one of the weirdest songs ever. If anyone read it, I don't know if anybody read chapter 3 of Habakkuk, but it's a weird song. But it's a song. But Habakkuk really wanted to use God for his own purposes. He said, I don't like how you're doing things, God. I don't like that there's all this violence around and you're not doing anything about it. And God responded to him and said, actually, I am doing something about it. And Habakkuk said, well, I don't like it. I don't like the way you're doing it. And God's response was, you're going to have to trust me. And we talked about how God works for his glory and for our joy, and we need to trust him. And we talked about the gospel in that, what the gospel gives us. And as we sang, It Is Well With My Soul, I was listening to that and I was thinking that's exactly what my message was about last night. If I had thought of singing that song last night, I probably would have. But let's just turn to Habakkuk now and we'll see what I'm talking about. Because Habakkuk had a hard time trusting that God was working things for his good. Probably going to need another few minutes to find it. So Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, one of my favorite passages. When you look through the book of Habakkuk, a lot of the beautiful passages that we see, you know, the coffee cup verses, the ones that are on the t-shirts, all those verses, beautiful verses, but even more beautiful when you look at them in the context that they come in, right? And so in this context, this was a man who was doubting God, who said, I don't like how you're doing things, God. And God worked with him and spoke with him and interacted with him. And he said, trust me. And this is his response, the end of his response. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. He's pretty well singing It Is Well With My Soul right there. Whatever comes my way, it is God that I'll rejoice in. And that's what the gospel does for us. It saves us from all these meaningless things that will eventually kill and destroy us. So this morning, I wanted to kind of continue on with this theme of talking about God's interaction with people. But I kind of wanted to turn it around a little bit. And I wanted you to think about your story for a minute. I want you to think about how God is dealing with you. And I want to use one of the parables of Jesus to do that. We'll turn to Luke chapter 15. I'm sure you probably know. This is the story of the prodigal son. And when I was thinking what I was going to do, I thought of the prodigal son, and I don't know if any other preachers can relate to this, but I had a real hesitation about preaching on the prodigal son because it's been done so well so many times, and I kind of thought, what more can I add to it? And I kind of have to give my head a shake on a regular basis and remember that this isn't about me as much as I want it to be. This isn't about me. It's not about trying to make me look good, create a message that is fantastic that people will bring praise and glory to me for. It has been my prayer over and over and over again that God would work through me. And so I trust that through this parable that the Lord gave us, that he'll speak to you. So just to jump back a few verses, I want to read verse 1 of chapter 15. So Jesus is teaching a group of people, as he often is. So keep in mind, this is also God interacting with men. Chapter 15, verse 1, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So there we see his crowd. So we see tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, scribes. Before we continue on, let's just spend some time in prayer. My God, I thank you for this good news. I thank you for the joy that can be found in you. And I pray this morning is that we take a look at ourselves, as we take a look at how God is interacting with us, as we take a look at how you are working in our life story, that your Spirit would work in us, your Spirit would change us, that you would bring us to you. And some of us have never come to you, ever. Some of us don't know you as their Father, as their Savior. Some of us here in this room are saved, are Christians, but still need to be refreshed in you. We all need to draw closer to you. And so draw us in to you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to skip the first little bit of the chapter. He tells a couple of parables. We're not going to look at those. We're going to focus in on the prodigal son. Starts in verse 11. So we're going to read some of this story. Verse 11, "And he said, 'There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the young son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." So what I want you to do is take a moment to try to figure out who you are in this story. So remember, Jesus was speaking to this group of people, tax collectors, sinners, scribes, Pharisees, and you might wonder what's the difference between tax collectors and sinners, and we kind of have a general idea that tax collectors were sort of terrible people, and it's not just that, you know, they're supposed to take $20, but they took $30. It's that they basically bought a ticket, basically, so that they could charge tax for the nation of Rome. So Rome had a big army, lots to pay for. So they said, "We're going to give people opportunity to collect tax for us." And so we look at a guy like Zechariah, who's a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And he was a tax collector, so he was an Israelite who bought this sort of registration so that he could be a tax collector. And so he collected tax for Rome as an Israelite. And Rome said, "Okay, you've got this many people in your district. We need to get this much money from you. And just make sure you pay yourself as well from the tax money. But we need to get X number of dollars." So a lot of these tax collectors were crooked because they had this opportunity. As long as Rome got their money, they could charge as much as they wanted. So this is your neighbor who is working for the oppressing nation who has you under their heel. So they were not a well-liked group of people. They were sellouts. They were hated people, and many of them were very, very rich because they would give Rome what they were due, but they would take a pretty big chunk of the pie for themselves as well. So tax collectors were not well-liked people. And then we have sinners. We have people who sort of never had a chance. So these are the maimed, the lame, prostitutes, that type of person, sinners. So a person you look at and go, they're obviously a sinner, right? Look at how they're living, right? And then there was the scribes and Pharisees. And these were people who upheld the law. These are people who looked really great, and we talked about self-righteous people yesterday, and these are sort of the first people that we go to. It's the first group of people we think of when we think self-righteous. We think of these, we looked at the passage where Jesus kind of cuts into them, and he calls them whitewashed tombs. So he said, "You look great on the outside. You're doing a fantastic job of painting the outside of that tomb, but on the inside you're full of dead man's bones." And so this is the classic example we think of the religious person. And I think everyone in this room fits into those categories. There's some people here that we kind of don't want to give a chance to, that we just kind of anticipate them failing. We kind of expect the worst from them, maybe because of their track record, or maybe we have, you know, pre-existing ideas about the person, or maybe their parents. And we think, well, their parents were like this, they're probably like this. We have people who we know are sinners, maybe even Christians among us, who have been caught in sin, maybe, and we look at them and go, they're obviously a sinner. And then we've got people here who maybe don't miss a week, here for every meeting, read their Bible every day, pray every day. That's wonderful to do. But maybe they don't have a relationship with God. Maybe they don't know God at all. Maybe they've never really committed their lives to him. I think we've got all those people here. I think that we can all relate to one of those categories. And so try to be honest with yourself. Which category do you fall into? And I fall into probably all of them. I seem to battle self-righteousness on a moment-by-moment basis. And yet, I look back on the track record of my life, and I see myself, you know, in that role where, you know, no one expects much from me, like the tax collector, you know. Everyone's like, yeah, I know what he's like. I remember him from when he was a teenager. I also really can associate with the sinner, the person who's just lost, who has kind of no hope for himself. And so, how is God working in your life? So the gospel is God working with people. How is God working with you? What is he doing in your life? What's he saying to you? We're going to look at kind of two of those categories. Here we see represented the sinner, and we see represented the religious man. And so this one son, the younger son, he says, I want what's owed to me. I heard someone who knows a lot more than me say that, this wasn't normal. Typically, what would happen is when the father died, you got your inheritance. But this young man comes to his father. From what we see in the story, he was a good father. He was a loving father. And he comes to his father and says, I want my stuff. I want my money. And he wasn't dead yet. So in a sense, he's saying, I kind of wish you were dead because I really want my stuff. I want my stuff, but I don't want you. That's what he was saying to his father. And so it doesn't really say much from the father. It says he divided his property between them. He gave him what he wanted. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And says there he squandered his property in reckless living. And so in the father, I think we probably all put two and two together that it represents God the Father. And I think of, when I read this, I kind of think of the things that God has given to all of us that we can enjoy, right? And there's certain things that I truly believe that God has set in place and ordained that can really only be enjoyed by Christians. There's a certain relationship that we can have with God. The best parts of life, I think we could say, can be enjoyed maybe more by Christians because of what God has given us. But there's all kinds of things that anyone in the world can enjoy. Food, money, friendship, family. There's all kinds of people in the world who enjoy those things. Sexual relationship. God has given us sex. It's a gift to us. But what we have a tendency to do is take all those things that God has given to us that we can enjoy, and we just max them out. You say, oh, food, great. And we eat way too much food. We think, oh, sex, this is great. And then we completely misuse it. We think, oh, friendship, great. And we sell ourselves out and we be a different person to gather as many friends as we can. We think, oh, money, great. And instead of being generous with what we have, we just accumulate as much as we can with a greedy attitude. And all these things we can enjoy. All these things God has given to us as gifts. And so this is what this man does, is he takes these things that God has given to everyone. This man says, I want all the stuff, but I don't want you. So I want the money, and I want the women, and I want the food, and all of these things, but I don't want you. And so he goes out and he enjoys them to the max. And he indulges in gluttony and sexual promiscuity and accumulating as many friends as he can. People would love to hang out with this guy. And what he finds in verse 14 says, when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. Or at least this is when he realized he was in need. He began to be in need, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. So I don't know if Jesus says, I don't know if this is a true story. Sometimes we see at the beginning of a parable, it'll say a certain man, but I don't know if this is a true story. I don't know if this was an Israelite man or not, but certainly he was speaking to Israelites. Pigs wouldn't have been one of the things that they would have liked to spend a lot of time around. It was one of the animals that was considered unclean. They really looked down on pigs. They thought they were, this filthy animal, but here's this man is eating with pigs, feeding pigs, eating the food that he's feeding to them. And this is just where that kind of life gets you. This is what happens when we just try to take everything that God has given us And we're like, all these things are so enjoyable. They must be enjoyable in large quantities. And so he just goes nuts. He spends everything he has trying to seek out happiness, trying to seek out joy, trying to seek out purpose, trying to make a life for himself. And it says he squanders it. And that's sort of the promise that we have from the Word of God, is that we can go to these things, absolutely. We can refuse God and take these things, enjoy them, and it's sort of our choice. We can do it if we want. But we talked about those, it talks about broken cisterns, the Israelites kind of scooping into these broken containers, trying to find happiness, and they're scooping in water and dust and whatever they can get in there, trying to make a life for themselves, trying to find happiness, trying to find joy. And it destroys them. And this is that lie that Satan told us, right? You could be God. You know what makes you happy. You know what's right for you. Don't think God knows what's right for you. And so we spend our lives, we say, I think what's going to make me happy is if I date that person, you know. Maybe they're not saved. It's like, well, I'm happy with them. I enjoy it. Makes me feel good. You say, I know God says, you know, sex should only be enjoyed between a husband and a wife, but this feels right, this feels good. I love this person, it's okay. I don't think God gets it. He doesn't really get our culture, he doesn't really get me. And we say, food is good. And so we can spend money on food, we can eat too much of it, we can, you know, get overweight, all these effects that come from terrible eating habits, and we see that in our society now, heart problems and lung problems and all sorts of things that come from that. We think money, and we pour time and energy into our jobs, we neglect our families to make more money with the excuse of, you know, I want to provide for my family. And that's an interesting one, because if you, I think there's a survey done of college students, and they kind of moved out on their own, and what they wanted wasn't money. The kids with the money, they didn't want money from their parents. They wanted the time that they missed out on with their parents. He said, who cares about the car? You know, I get to drive a Corvette to college, but I never seen my dad. Money wasn't given to us to indulge in that way. And so all these things that he's been given, he enjoys them to the max, and he finds himself barren and destitute and alone and cold. And that's the way our souls can feel when we pursue these things. And I think that everyone can relate to that. I know that I can. I think that everyone can relate to really trying to find pleasure in those things, and maybe finding pleasure in them. And the Word of God is honest about that. It says there's pleasure there. You'll enjoy it for a time. But don't fool yourself. Death is at the end of that road. Death is at the end of that road. And this man sees that. And so he kind of comes to his senses. And verse 17 says, he came to himself. He's like, what am I doing? How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he practices this speech that he's going to tell his father. He's mentally preparing himself. And we talked about this weekend, we talked about Adam and Eve and how when they sinned, it says God came down and they heard him and they ran. They tried to hide from him. It says they were afraid. We talked about that unhealthy fear that makes us want to hide from God. And I think that this is what he was doing. He was with the pigs and he was probably terrified. And it just got to a point where he's like, it's not worth it anymore. I'm going back. And you can imagine that maybe there was some fear going back. What's he going to say? What's he going to think? He's filthy. He doesn't have the money to get a shower. You can imagine the smell. You can imagine what he would have looked like. This is the state of our souls, right? This is an earthly message with a heavenly meaning, a spiritual meaning. We are a dirty people. We have wasted our lives away. We have wasted our time and energy. And we went to Proverbs and read in chapter 5. It talks about the adulterous woman there. We talked about this yesterday when we were talking about David. And it's giving all these warnings, and one of the lines really stood out to me. He said, "Be careful that you don't give your lives to the merciless." And we talked about how so many people struggled with those sexual sins for decades, giving their lives over to the merciless. And we can do that. And sometimes sin is so tricky, we can go years and years and years and think just everything's going great. Everything seems to have worked out for me. You know, my family has their health. I've got a nice house. I'm retired. Things are going right. Looks like God was wrong. I've had a great life. Sometimes it sneaks up on us. Sometimes it's not as clear and obvious. So he came to himself. He practices speech. "I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer... treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose and he came to his father. And that's the hard part, right? Because we have that fear in us. We don't want to come to God. And we talked about this weekend how that's such a misunderstanding of the gospel. This idea that God couldn't want me. And you can imagine these people who are standing in the crowd, these tax collectors and these sinners. They know what they've done. They know where they've been. They're like, "God doesn't want me. I'm too much for him. You don't know where I've been, and you don't know what I've done." I could say the same thing to you personally. You don't know where I've been, and you don't know what I've done. But what we see, it says, he arose, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. He ran. His heart was overjoyed to see his son. He loves us. He delights in us. And I was thinking, standing back there singing, I was just thinking he's worthy of all of these voices coming together, singing praises to him. What greater privilege do I have to stand up here and tell you about this good news? He will run. And he will embrace you, and he will kiss you. And I like this. The son said to him, "Father," he starts his speech, "Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And he doesn't get through it all the way. The father cuts him off, and he says, "No. Stop right there." The son had more to say. He was going to finish with, "Treat me as one of your hired servants." He didn't get a chance to say that. He said, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to celebrate. The gospel. He has gone to great lengths for you to bring you to himself. And it's so hard. I said to several people this weekend that I found this task pretty weighty. to come here to spend the weekend speaking to young people. And I just think back to when I was young, and I often say there's so many things I wish I knew when I was your age. And I just don't know. It's so hard to trust God and take him at his word. I don't know if you can see these truths without experiencing them. I don't know if I feel like it's a small number who trust God and humbly come to him and enjoy that relationship. But I feel like more often than not, we say, I got this. And we go out and we live our lives to the max. And it doesn't take long that we find ourselves naked and hungry and cold. And it's oftentimes, like in my life, that I see God's love for me in those times. That's what draws me to him, is his love for me, even in my filthiest state. No matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, he loves me. He died for me. So the second group of people, it says, now the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, so the older son has been there the whole time. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said, your brother's come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound, but he was angry and refused to go in. The religious man. And we looked down. I was telling the story yesterday when we were talking about Jonah and his self-righteousness, and I was talking about listening to the audio Bible in one of my drives, and it was at the passage where Jesus was really laying into the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And I thought for a moment, give it to them. And like a voice in my head, God said, you are the whitewashed tomb, Matt. You are the one cleaning the outside of the cup. You're the hypocrite. You're the Pharisee. Over and over and over again. And I get angry, especially when people try to tear down what I've tried to build up around myself, when people chip away at that paint on my tomb. I feel I need to protect the image that I've created. But what's wonderful about this, so his father came out and entreated him. He said, come in. Enjoy the party. You're welcome too. And despite the fact that Jesus was so aggressive with the self-righteous Pharisees, at the same time, he's saying, you're welcome too. The gospel is for you too. And it's too bad the self-righteous often won't come in. They don't feel like there's a need. Jesus came to call the sick. He came to call the sinners. He didn't come for people who think they're well. I'm not saying that they're not welcome, but in their view, they don't need Jesus. But he entreated him. And he answered his father, said, look, these many years I've served you and never disobeyed your command, but you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. He's still extending the invitation to the self-righteous. It doesn't matter who you are this morning, what category you're in, God is working in your heart, and God is working in your life, and you've got a story too. And will your story end like so many of these stories that we looked at? We see Jonah said at the end of chapter 2, at the end of his prayer, salvation is of the Lord. It would be like David who said, I've sinned. God says, I'm not going to punish you for your sin. It would be like Habakkuk, who, although he fought against this idea that God was for him, came to a full realization and said, "Even when I have nothing, I have you." Or will we be like this son who got angry and refused to go in? I hope and pray that you see the truth of the gospel, that you're loved. There is judgment to come. And so many would just preach the message of love. And I think that that is a message that we really get to focus on right now. God has given us this age of grace, but there's judgment coming. There's judgment coming. But there doesn't have to be. Let's pray. My God, Father, you are a good Father. You loved us so dearly. And you will love any who come to you this morning. It doesn't matter how dirty and smelly and ignorant we've been. It doesn't matter where we've been or what we've done. You will run to meet us, you will embrace us, you will kiss us, and you will celebrate with us. May we rejoice this morning in your love, and may it be your love that draws us to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.